Chapter 4, we'll finish it tonight in 1 Peter. Peter sort of wraps up the stuff that he's been saying since all the way back in chapter 2. Peter's talking about various kinds of suffering, mostly having to do with just because we live in a fallen world and we're Christians. And people who don't like that and want to make our lives miserable, and what the appropriate response is. And he sort of summarizes it in the last verse in this chapter, which is just one of my very favorite helpful, instructive verses at really hard times in my life. I used to have it printed all over various surfaces in my house where I would see it every day a number of times. So we're going to see the word suffer or suffering in this short verse, starting at verse 12, chapter 4. We're going to see it a number of times, and I didn't count, but I'm thinking it's probably 5 or 6 times. Obviously, it's a key word. But it's one of those sliding scale words that it's a really broad word. And I believe that as we go through this, you'll understand that the primary context that Peter's talking about suffering is treatment that we receive that's not fair, ill treatment, reproach, like what Francis said about people that assume that if you are a Christian, you're a brainless idiot. That's really not a fair estimation at all. So it's on a sliding scale from that all the way up through getting fired from your job or being mistreated in the workplace because you're a Christian, all the way through to many of the people that Peter wrote this to, were put to death for their testimony. So it's a sliding scale kind of a word. It speaks, I believe in this passage, it's mostly speaking about reproach. People who are ill-treated simply because they have Jesus' name. I think the thing that I noticed last night in our study in Rockland that blessed me about this passage is the tenderness. These words come a lot easier to me from somebody that everybody knew his story when he wrote this. Almost everything that he says in here are things that he did wrong. There was a time when Peter was ashamed to wear Jesus' name. And in here he says, look, if you're wearing that name, don't ever be ashamed. It's something to be proud of. And of course, it means something coming from a guy who fell on his lips. So one of the things, I guess one of the reasons I love 1st and 2nd Peter is just because Peter has a chance to comfort and instruct others in areas where he's failed. God's allowed him to do that, and I think that's my job. I look at that as my ministry, and I find it, for me, Peter's very effective in doing that. So let's start reading. I'm going to read all the way through. I have to say right up front, I just hate the NIV in this passage. It blows it, and it leaves out words. It waters down words. As I almost always do, I'll try to correct that as we go through. But just to be sure that you get the real meat of it, after we finish reading these few verses, I'm going to read the Amplified Bible. I printed it out because it fattens everything up that the NIV waters down. New King James is better, but this is my study Bible. And I'm just about at the end of the smeared ink pages where I spilled water on it a week or so ago. I still have no idea what these notes. I hope they were not fabulous notes in the margins because I can't read them at all. Verse 12, chapter 4, Peter sort of wrapping up this particular section. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But, and it should be implied instead, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The last half of verse 14 is not in the oldest texts, and almost all the English texts omit it or put it in brackets or italics, so I'm not even going to read it. Verse 15, if you suffer, and that's suffer reproach, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, duh, or thief, duh, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a busybody, King James says. Busybody. I don't know why I always feel like saying it in a funny, but isn't that a heavy-duty thing to stick right up there with murderers and thieves and criminals? My NIV says meddler. I don't know why I like busybody better, just because it sounds, I don't know, it just sounds like what it is. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Once again, how poignant these words are coming from Peter, who at one time in his life was ashamed that he wore that name. He says, don't ever do that. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes from Proverbs, scripture I didn't know was in Proverbs chapter 11, that says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, or if the righteous can barely be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, and here's the summary of the last few chapters right here in this verse. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Please underline that last phrase. We figured out a number of years ago, everybody that's got any kind of ministry happening here at church, all the board members, all the people that are sticking it out in a difficult place, in a very slow-growing church, we figured out that the sum total of all of the enemy attack on us boiled down to one thing. Stop what you're doing and get out of here. It was all about stopping what we're doing. People who got offered jobs other places, including me, and discouragement and financial problems and wives that ran off and all kinds of things that happened. All of the enemy attacks seem to center around stopping what you're doing. Peter is saying, whatever you do, even if God's allowed suffering into your life, whatever you do, don't stop the good that you're doing, because that's what the enemy wants. Let me read these few verses in the Amplified Bible and you'll see why. It's just so fat. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered by the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph, exultantly. It's a fat Greek word, and I'll tell you tonight, it's just one of these really great words that's translated overjoyed in the NIV. Verse 14. If you are censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you. And then he gives this full length definition of this word blessed, which I love the Amplified Bible. It's a fat word. Here's what it means. Happy, fortunate, to be envied, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. You're blessed, he says, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. And the last part of verse 14, once again, is disputed. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or any sort of criminal, or as a mischief maker, a meddler in the affairs of others, and then in brackets, the Amplified Bible says, which is infringing on their rights. But Christians are famous for that. But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, and there should be brackets around that. By the way, that word is only used three times in the entire New Testament. Shocking as it seems. This is one of them, that word, the Greek word that's translated Christian. And it was an insult originally. So the Amplified Bible says, if you are ill-treated and suffer as a Christian, which he's contemptuously called, if somebody is called that contemptuously, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in this name. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and the wicked? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must continue to do right and commit their souls in charge as a deposit to the one who created them and will never fail them. There's something about just restating the words faithful creator and saying the one who created them and will never fail them that just fattened that phrase up so much, and I love the Amplified Bible for that. So, lots of notes. Peter, wrapping up these statements, he said, had an awful lot to say about suffering and what the proper response ought to be. The one thing you have to say in reading 1 Peter, I don't know how in the world some of the weird doctrines can even exist that say, and they're very strong around here, that say that if you are a real Christian, you are immune from suffering. I had another pastor tell me to my face that our wheelchair ramp was an insult to God. That if we were a real spirit-filled church and we really believed in the Jesus who's the same yesterday, today, we'd tear that thing down. And Peter makes it really clear that suffering sometimes is part of the Christian life. And the first example that he uses is Jesus himself. And Peter says, in fact, you were called to this, to follow the example that Jesus set. So suffering isn't the whole Christian life. It's not even most of the Christian life, but it is part of the Christian life. And it's something that God uses for his purposes, and Peter's made that really clear. So, dear friends, is what my NIV starts out with, and that's the very first place the NIV waters it down, because it's a real strong word. It means beloved of God and beloved of me. My beloved is better, and I love that the Amplified Bible says it that way. I don't know if I have done a very good job of reading it, but do you hear the tenderness in what Peter says? I find it so startling, and we'll see this on Sunday when we look at the place where Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him, and Peter, who has made all these bold professions. I find it astonishing that of all of the people that Jesus picked to encourage and strengthen his brothers, Peter the failure was the one he chose. And that when I look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I'm so touched that Peter, everything that he's warning people about is all stuff that he did wrong. And he warns you about not to go there, because if you go there, you might find yourself being cornered and then you're going to do something you wish you hadn't done. And I just love the tenderness and the thoroughness of it coming from somebody who's picking asphalt out of his lips from falling on his face. And that's the way I read this whole passage. Do not be surprised, he says. I love the Amplified Bible. Bewildered is, I think, a more colorful word. I'm going to read it that way. Do not be bewildered at the painful trial that you're suffering. Once again, the NIV leaves out one important phrase. You're suffering to test you or to try you, the King James Bible says. And the NIV, for some reason, leaves it out. Could be just because by nature the word trial means that you're being tested. I don't know. The other thing that the NIV does, I'm not picking on them. This is just bad translating. But the other thing is that the word painful trial is really watered down and misses the whole imagery of the Greek. The Greek word, and the King James gets it right, is fiery trial. Doesn't a fiery trial sound worse than a painful trial? Painful trial sounds like you got a hangnail or, you know, you stubbed your toe or something. Fiery trial is you don't know if you're going to survive. And so I like that word fiery, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Why would Peter say don't be surprised or don't be bewildered by these fiery trials as if something strange or unusual was happening? And I wrote in my margin, well, why not? I mean, isn't that our first reaction? Isn't your first reaction when you were expecting things to go differently and all of a sudden they just go downhill into an official full-blown fiery trial? In fact, the root of that word fiery means to suddenly ignite. Why shouldn't we be surprised or bewildered? Well, there are two really good reasons why not. And let's look at them, okay? I have a whole page worth of notes just on verse 12. So brace yourselves. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Well, two really good reasons. Reason number one is Jesus told us to expect it. Do you have one of those little Bible promise things that you put above your sink with little pieces of paper, and every morning you pull out one of these Bible promises and you read it? We had those on our above our kitchen sink of my whole years growing up. I never saw this verse, John 16:33. I never saw this in any of those Bible promises, but it's just as much a promise of Jesus as any other promise that he made. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. Thlipsis is the Greek word. It's the same word Jesus used when he talked about the great tribulation, the worst stuff that's ever happened on this planet. Same word without the adjective. In this world, you will have trouble. Of course, that's not all that he said. He said, I've told you what I've told you so that in me you can have peace, because you are going to have trouble in the world. And then he said, well, don't worry about that because I have overcome the world. No matter what trouble we have in the world, it's not bigger than him. But we are going to have trouble. Why are we so shocked when it happens? There are whole groups of Christians that have sort of cut holes in their Bible, and they talk about all the promises of God that involve everything, but nobody really talks about this. It is a promise. You are going to have trouble. And so that's the first reason to not be surprised. We've been warned. And the other warning that Jesus gave to his followers, to the close guys, to the committed guys. Remember what he said? A servant is not greater than his master. And he said that you're going to be treated exactly the same way that I'm treated if you're wearing my name, if you're my servant. Some people are going to love you. Other people are going to hate your guts. We've been told to expect ill treatment because our Lord, who was perfect, received ill treatment. So why does it surprise us? Well, because we have not taken that seriously. So when Peter says, don't be bewildered as though there's something strange or foreign happening. One of the reasons not to is because we've been warned. We've been prepared. And the second reason I wrote down why we shouldn't be surprised is the danger. And nobody knows this better than Peter. and we've been seeing this as we've gone through the Gospels, there's a danger that if I am expecting something else other than an occasional suffering for the name of Jesus, there are one of three dangers that happen. Peter fell for all three of them. The first one is I'll panic and I'll seize the helm and I'll find myself opposing the plans of God, which Peter did. He just panicked. Despite the fact that seven or eight times Jesus told him the way it was going to go down, Peter didn't listen. And then when it was actually going down, he stepped in and tried to stop it. He tried to stop the very best thing that God ever did on this planet because he didn't understand. Have you ever looked back on your life and realized that something that you were griping and crying and complaining about was actually a good thing when you could see it from the perspective of getting down the road a little ways and seeing what God was up to? When I think this should not be happening to me, I'm in great danger of just panicking and seizing the helm. Second thing Peter did that is a danger is to run away. And I'm an expert at this. Many times in my life when things got so uncomfortable, and it was before I knew the Lord well enough to know that he uses uncomfortable things to do really good character issues settled and muscles developed in our lives, I ran away. Every time things got to a certain limit of uncomfortableness, I just panicked and I left, which is what Peter did. What did he do then after he failed? His worst failure was Jesus tried to warn him, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're going to fail, and in no way I'll die for you. I'll take a bullet for you, Jesus. And what did he do when it was all done and he realized how he'd messed up? He left and he went fishing. He just took off and he abandoned his post. I always, when I think of the Peter story, all of the words of these few verses kind of seem so much more poignant. Here's the other thing that I'm in great danger of. When I'm expecting something different, there's a saying, I think, I can't remember when I first heard it, but I think it was in one of my psychology classes for counselors that said, expectations are the first step towards disappointment. When I've already got it figured out how this is all going to go, I have just set myself on a course for disappointment if things don't go that way. And when I am in that state, the third thing that we are in danger of is we are vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. So why is it dangerous to be bewildered as though this shouldn't be happening to me when we're in a fiery trial? Well, we've been warned that that was part of living on this earth. We've been told that the same kind of stuff that happened to Jesus is going to happen to his servants. And we're in danger of being lied to or seizing control or running away or all three. And once again, Peter did all three of those things, didn't he? So don't be bewildered. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange, one translation says, at the fiery trial. The Amplified Bible says fiery ordeal. I like the word ordeal just because it's, again, it's hairier and gnarlier. But we know what, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, the word trial simply, and I'll give you that definition, but let's look at this word fiery first. I looked up the word because I know some of you write these down. The word for fiery, that's the adjective here on the word trial, is the word purosis, P-U-R-O-S-I-S. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Purosis of the liver. Purosis. Here's an interesting word. This is why I don't like what the NIV did. The NIV just said painful. Listen to what the word purosis means. It's the word for a furnace in which gold and silver are refined by smelting. It's a smelter. Now, isn't that colorful image? What happens when the silversmith or the goldsmith puts the gold in there and then heats up the fire and smelts that. What happens to all